Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so, obviously, when we're viewing things as the world views it, then we're being conformed to the world, okay? When the world is affecting our view and not the word of God, we're being conformed to the world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's from right here. That's the Bible. That's what transforms and renews our mind, is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through this living word. And so my plan here is to look at these different things and to not be conformed to how the world views them, because a lot of times it carries a lot more weight because you hear it a lot more. You hear it from a lot more people in a lot more places. And even as I shared last week, we need to get to that place where the church is affecting the world and not the world affecting the church. But we're definitely not there yet. So we got work to do. But to not be conformed to this world, the word world there, it actually means a period of time or age. So this means we're not to allow our mind and our character to be influenced by this current time that we're living in. This current period, this current age, basically the way that everybody else thinks is right. And so if we're a born again believer, we shouldn't act or think like everyone else does in this present age. We're like, oh, well, you know, homosexuality, you know, in leadership in the church is okay because, you know, things are evolving. You need to stop being so uptight. No, we don't need to stop being so uptight. We need to do what the word says. Okay, and that is a sin, and it's not, I'm not picking on that, but it's the popular thing right now. It's within, you know, bicycling from this town. Okay, you can bike to places that are going through this very issue right now, but it's not about an agenda. It's about the word of God, and we, just the same as we wouldn't let an alcoholic or an adulterer be in leadership in the church, we wouldn't that as well. So it's not about being conformed to the world. It's not about we do what the world says is right. We need to do what the word says is right, because this is our authority. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the authority. No other thing. So I want to look at these things and hope for a renewed mind. Hope for a new way of looking at things. And so today we are starting with worship, and I want to not look at what we see as worship, like what we assume that worship is, but let's look at what the Lord says that worship is. And really, if we think about worship, it is and always has been intended to be directed toward God. And worship is this: it's the act of paying honor to, respect, to adore, and it's something that's reserved for God. And I want to look at John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well. I'm actually going to turn there and read it out of my Bible here. But we see the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And if some of you are familiar with this and some are not, but Jesus stops to get a drink because he's tired and he's been traveling. And he has this conversation with this woman. And I want to focus on the tail end of it. So I'm going to read it here, verse 21 through 24. John chapter 4. Actually, verse 20. Verse 20, she says to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." But Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will arise." My brain's not keeping up with my eyes. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So in verse 23, Jesus says that the time is coming, and it's right now, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worshipers. So if there's true worshipers, then there's false worshipers, right? I mean, if there's truth, then there's got to be lie, there's got to be deception, there's got to be something false on the other side of it. So a false worshiper, it's a counterfeit or a pretender. And a false view of worship is one that many in the church and many churches in general have today. And that's one where we come into the church and we sing some songs. Okay, that's it. We come into the church and we sing some songs. Now, if that's our perspective of worship, that's false worship. That's a false perspective on worship. And people that look at this and they think it doesn't matter what the words are, it doesn't matter if it's directed to God or even if it's really about God or if I even understand what it is, it's just the part of the service that comes before the offering. Or fill in the blank, whatever service you're used to, it's just the part of the service that we do at the beginning. It's just the part before the offering. And others may be a little bit closer with the perspective that the entire service is worship. They have it right in word, but they may not in deed. They may not know that what we're doing is worship. What we're doing right now, I believe preaching the word, is worship. If it's directed toward God, if it's pointing us towards Christ, if it's elevating him. But if we don't understand worship and we just pretend to, then we are falsely worshiping. And now I do want to say here that if you come to know Christ and you come into the building and you don't really understand what worship is yet, like, it's okay to do it. I'm not saying that when you're a new believer that singing the songs and not knowing what you're doing is a sin. I'm saying people that sit in the pews day after day, people that go to churches their whole lives and all they're doing is singing songs, all they can do is look at their watch and can't wait until this part of service is over. That is false worship, and that's a dangerous ground for us to be on. But the real problem is that when we only worship for 1 to 2 hours a week, we are making God our part-time God. I really believe that. If you only worship for 1 to 2 hours a week on Sunday morning, you're trying to turn the eternal God who's in all authority into your part-time God. Just when I need you, or just when I want to play the part of just an hour or two a day. And when we do this, we make God this part-time God, but we also do this when we don't practice what we practice here in these four walls, outside of these four walls. We are again making God our part-time God, my church God. Okay, he can't be Lord of your life for 2 hours on Sunday morning if he's not Lord of your life for the other however many hours there are in the rest of the week, okay? It's not about making a part-time God. It's not about worship. And many of you have heard, I know that Ben's even shared before here, that, you know, worship is more than just these couple hours. We ought to live a lifestyle of worship. So I kind of want to look at some of that and what that means. But if God is a part-time God, then we can't be a true worshiper like he is seeking. We have to look at God as a full-time God. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth, which I'll get into all the time. And what can be revealed to you today is your view of worship, it comes from your view of God. I know that stung somebody. It stings me sometimes when I think about it. Our view of worship, it comes from our view of God. And if we only are into worship for an hour or two a day or hour or two a week, we're probably only really into God for maybe an hour or two a week when we really need him. And A.W. Tozer said this. He said, worship rises or falls with our concept of God. And that if there is one terrible disease in the church, it is that we do not see God as great as he is. We're too familiar with God. Too familiar with God. And God is very personable. He's very accessible. He did that through the shedding of Jesus' blood, the tearing of that veil. But we become too familiar with God. We come to a service and we do X, Y, and Z. And so that's the issue with worship in the world today. That's the worldview of worship, is our concept of God doesn't include how great he is. And if it doesn't include how great he is, then at that point, worship is optional. Or It's of very little significance. And I believe that that's the worldview of God today. But when we really understand the greatness of God, when we really understand how big he is and how small we are, that scope, how great it is, I believe that that's the point where we can enter into genuine worship and we can lay it all out, letting him know how awesome he is. And I want to back up in John chapter 4 to verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus told the woman this. He said, "You worship what you do not know." So she had this false view of worship, and her view was a little bit different yet. It was about the place, right? It's like, am I supposed to, like, my father's worshiped on this mountain. You say to worship in Jerusalem. Like, where do I worship? Everywhere. Okay? Everywhere is what Jesus basically tells her. But he tells her that she worships what she does not know. And false worship, you know, it comes in many forms today, but one of the greatest forms is idolatry. It's one of the greatest forms of false worship is idolatry. And this is what happens when worship is directed at an unworthy person or object. And so I was considering, like, who to use for this, like somebody famous. I was kind of going towards, which there's not very many teenagers in here, but I was thinking, who's the most famous person in the world right now? And I was thinking it might be Taylor Swift. It might be like Justin Bieber. So I went to Instagram because that's what the kids use today. I don't use it, but according to Instagram, the most popular person in 2014 was Justin Bieber. So I kind of thought that ship had passed, but apparently not. But if we take someone like this, we take a famous person. We'll use the Biebs for this one. But we take a famous person. What do they have? They have a whole team of people around them. They have a publicist that their sole purpose is to make that person look good, to get their name out there, to create this yearning for that person because they're so great. They've done so many things and they're so desirable. And that's this person's job, is to make sure their name is out there and to help shape and mold their image into what the target audience would find desirable. That's what these people are doing. You know, that's why celebrities are so big, because it's all about hype. It's all about getting the name out. And soon enough, you see pictures of them everywhere, right? You can't turn anywhere. You can't even go on something like Fox News and not see a picture of Justin Bieber. I know, because I did yesterday. He's right on Fox News. And everywhere you look, this guy's got his own perfume. The girls want to wear it because they want to smell like, you know, that must be what he wants, so I want to smell like that. They want to be his girlfriend. And you see, he's in the news. He gets a new girlfriend, he's in the news. He gets a new tattoo, he's in the news. He gets a tattoo of Jesus. Well, he must be a Christian. Well, he's going to be very sad to find out that that doesn't look like Jesus. Okay? That probably doesn't look anything like him. I mean, tell somebody in, like, you know, Africa, get a tattoo of Tim Caraway on your leg. They're going to get some picture of me. It's not going to look anything like me, okay? Bieber's never seen physical Jesus. It's not going to look anything like him. But he gets this tattoo. He's in the news. He gets smacked by an NBA star in Starbucks. It's in the news. Whatever it is, no matter if it's big or small, it's in the news. And before long, this person becomes adored. They become so revered and so, like, enthroned in this false greatness that they don't really even possess, but they're respected for these accomplishments. And at the end of the day, these people are worshipped. That's what it boils down to. Famous people are worshipped. And, you know, you may not worship any of these people. Maybe you do, but there are many of people that do. Okay, there's a reason why he's got however many million followers on Instagram, because people are at a place of worship where they honor and they revere these people like there's something so great. And this is a thought that I had. These other things that we worship, and it extends far beyond, you know, music, musicians, but, you know, movie and music stars, sports teams, businessmen that are successful, really even saints in the Bible can be objects of worship and adoration, where we, like, I've heard many of people, like, what can you not wait for in heaven? I want to speak with Paul. I can't wait to speak with Paul. I mean, really, there's a fine line there between Wow, Paul really wrote some really cool stuff versus the first thing I want to do in heaven is sit across from Paul. First thing I want to do in heaven is fall at the Lord's feet, okay? That's what I'm waiting for because he's the reason I'm going there. But we see all these different people that are that tend to be built up and worshiped and exalted. And every one of them had contributing factors that helped to make them who they are. They had something else that helped to build this image around them and to build who they are. They don't obtain success on their own. You realize that? Even the best of the best, somebody like Michael Jordan. Everybody's heard of Michael Jordan, but you know why you've heard of him? Because he was on TV. Because he was in commercials, okay? He was and still is the greatest basketball player of all time. But the reason, amen, always will be. I'm confident of that. But the reason he's so widely respected and so well known is because of the image that the media has created, right? There's been plenty of great sports players that get the opposite. They do a couple things wrong and it's in the spotlight and they become... they're the worst person that's ever existed, the worst person that has ever been created. And, you know, that's something that the media and the world is actually probably better at than the church, is restoring people. Have you ever considered that? Ever thought about that? You have in baseball, there's people that get banned for performance-enhancing drugs, other than Pete Rose. He's somebody that I guess is never going to be restored. But you get people that they do drugs, they get kicked out for 50 days. Their fan base is mad at them, but on that 51st day, they come back and hit a home run. It's all over. Who cares what that guy did for the last 50 days? In the world, people get restored. In the church, it's like that guy cheated on his wife, poor wife. And I'm not saying that it's not poor wife, but it's like everybody huddles around their wife and it's like, how fast can we get that guy out of our church? How fast can we kick that guy to the curb and he needs to just go somewhere else. He needs to go to some other church, you know, and deal with those problems. We don't restore people in the church. And I pray that this is a church that we can do that. But it's one area that the world has actually gotten better at than the church. The world restores people. The world forgives. And the church wants to hold things against people. The church wants to hold, well, you got to be out of leadership for 72 years, you know, because I saw you got drunk at the party. Okay, you got drunk at the party. You're stepping down from leadership. How can we help you to get your life back on track? How can we help you to restore you to a place where you can serve the Lord? Listen, Peter failed Jesus greatly, greatly. Denied him 3 times after he was told he was going to do it, and he said, no, I'm not. Right? He was told he was going to do it. No, I'm not. He did it anyway. And did he get restored? Absolutely. We saw many, many powerful things happen through Peter. But he was restored. And so that was a total sidetrack, something that was on my heart. But for us to worship, adore these people, these famous people, we have to realize that that's not really who they are. This is a persona that's been built up. It's been, manipulated to alter people's feelings. And I feel confident saying that most of these people are nothing like what we think that they are behind closed doors. I really believe that. I don't think hardly any of them are like what we believe they are behind closed doors. Because if I was to pay you and follow you around with a camera and tell you, depending on how much people like this, is whether I'm going to keep giving you checks or not, you're not going to be you on camera. Okay? You're not going to be you. You're going to be like, well, what can I do that'll keep them coming? You know, how can I keep this coming in? How can I keep my name out there? Reality TV is not reality, okay? And I like some reality TV, but it is not reality. And so we think about these people, and it's all about what's built around them. But unlike famous people with their publicists, with the media, with this group of this team around them, God had no help and used no manipulation to be great. He's God, right? He used no manipulation. He had no team that built him up to be great. It doesn't require us building up God for him to be great. And we say stuff like this that, you know, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. We want to exalt him. We want to make him, you know, put him where he rightfully belongs, right? Up here. Okay, that's in our perspective. He's already there. It's all about our perspective. We do want to elevate him in this church. We do want to elevate him in our lives. But listen, we're not actually putting him in that place, unlike a famous person in this world who is being put in that place by a team of people. God's already there. Jesus is already seated right now at the right hand of the Father in power and victory, and there's nowhere higher to be than that. But in our perspective, in our world, in our lives, we do need to put him in that rightful place in our own hearts and mind. And so, you know, God doesn't use these manipulations and this help to be great. He is already great. He's worthy of honor, respect, adoration, and he is to be worshiped, and he alone is to be worshiped. And so first we've got to know Jesus. It's the first step to worship, is to know him, know who he really is. And not like we know Justin Bieber, okay? Not like what we know about him, what we see in the media, this fake image that is put together to keep us wanting more. We don't need to know him like that. We don't need to know what others say of Jesus. We don't need to know what the world's view is of Jesus, because it's really not very good. That's not what we need to know. We need to really know him. Really know him. Prayer and the word. That's it. That's your solution, to really knowing him. But we have to know Jesus, this first step of worship, because if we don't really know Jesus, then we don't really know why we should worship. We don't really know who we're worshiping. We don't know what we're doing. And if we don't know him, then that's fake worship. Then we're worshiping that which we do not know. The same thing Jesus told to this Samaritan woman who was worried about location. Okay? If you're worried about location, like it has to be here, that ain't good. Jesus said it's not about location. If you're worried about how we do it and what order we sing songs and how long the songs are, that's not what it's about. It's not about order. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is. And so we have to know him to worship him truly, because God is looking for true worshipers. It's what Jesus revealed. He said God's looking for those true worshipers. And then in verse 24, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and in truth. See, God discredits false worship. False worship is not worship at all. God discredits that. People that pretend to worship God may fool themselves, but we don't fool God, because he does know the very intentions of our heart. And this goes back to where I said earlier, you know, if you don't know Jesus yet, it doesn't mean if you sing the songs you're going to hell. I'm saying if you do know Jesus and we come in here and we're just singing songs, we're in a dangerous place. And so if you don't know the Lord, ask him to show you who he is. We'll pray with you, but seek and you will find. He'll reveal himself to you. But we have to make this choice. We get to do one of two things with our lives. We get to try to make this God that's in the image that we desire, get to make this God who suits our tastes, or we can worship the true living God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. If we must do it, then it's required, right? You must do this. It is a requirement to worship in both spirit and in truth. And so to worship in truth, we have to know truth, right? You have to know what it is to worship in truth. And this is it right here. This is the answer. I know this is a really big book, and you can't just go home and read it this afternoon and bam, I know truth. But I tell you what, you can know the truth that the man, Jesus Christ, the God that this book is about, you can know instantly. It's an instant thing. But it takes continuous knowledge, knowing, learning about him, knowing who he really is. So we know that Jesus lived the sinless life. We know that he died in our place, shedding his blood as a payment to redeem us from our sins. He was raised from the dead, and he can bring us back into that good standing with the Father if we have faith in him And to be this true worshiper, we have to know that that is truth. It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. It matters what the word says, because this is truth. And we have to know truth to worship in truth. So to be a true worshiper, we have to know the truth. And if we know truth, how could we help but to honor Jesus? How could we help but to adore someone who laid down their life for us? I mean, if we sit and we really think about it, and it's not just a story, but it becomes truth that this really happened, that Jesus really died, he really suffered and was beaten for me, like, how could I not want to adore him and worship him? How could I not want to sing praises to him? And I wrote this down during worship. A lot of times it's because we make it about us. I know somebody right now is like, I don't make it about me. Well, here's a few things that I felt while I was worshiping. Sometimes it's about how I feel, right? I don't really feel like worshiping, like I'm tired or, you know, whatever. It's something about our feelings. Sometimes it's about what we look like, right? Like, well, if I'm worshiping, is somebody else looking at me? Like, do they see me doing this? Do I look ridiculous? You know, I'm not really a performer. Well, practice. Keep practicing. Worship Jesus all the time. Practice. And another thing is how we sound. See, all those are things about us. But worship's not about us. It's about a king seated in power and in victory who gave his life for us. If it's about him, then all these things that are about us, we can just scratch them out. They're all irrelevant. None of them matter at all. And if they matter to someone else that's around you, then guess what? They need to scratch it off their hand. It's not about them. It's also not about other people. It's all about Jesus, that he is worthy and that he desires our praise and honor, and he's worthy of it. So worshiping in truth is important, but also worshiping in spirit is important, because this engages the whole heart, and it includes passion for God, not just a head knowledge of what he's done. Okay, truth is great. It's great to know truth, and we have to have it, but we also have to worship in spirit. It's about passion. It's about desire to please him. It's about something more. And there's a song by Jason Gray, which you've probably heard before. I forgot what the title is, but he says, it's got to be more like falling in love than something to believe in. It's got to be more like losing my heart than giving my allegiance. Okay, when we get to that point, that's the point where we worship. Okay, it's not just about I believe in Christ. It's about falling in love with Christ. And, you know, we look at the world's view and the world's perspective, and that can be kind of weird for us to think about, all right? Falling in love. We think about that as a relational thing with husband and wife. Well, guess what? Husband and wife, all that, the whole purpose of husband and wife is so that we can understand Christ and the church. That's the purpose of it. So we can understand that relationship. Otherwise, we have nothing to compare it to. And praise God that he gave husbands and wives, that he gave relationships to. And even if you're not married yet, you have that with mother and father. You can see the way that they interact with each other, the way they love one another or other people that you know. But that's the purpose of it, is so that we can have that relationship and understand what it's about. So we've got to have that idea of it's about falling in love with Jesus. It's about losing our heart to him, not just I know who he is and I'm going to give him my allegiance. I will serve you, Lord, for the rest of my life. Okay? Like, I can do that. I can stick with this fight. It's more than that. It's more than sticking with the fight. It's having a reason to do so. And I've talked to people that if anybody here has ever felt this way, that just feel like giving up sometimes. You feel like giving up on Christianity. Like, I thought this was going to be easier. And if I've ever met with you, if I've ever counseled you, if I've ever talked to you at all about Christianity, I've never told you that it's going to be easier. Never once, because it's not true. It doesn't say it anywhere in the word that it's going to be easier. It's not easier. It's actually very much more difficult, because most of us have way more people in the world that try to influence us than we do Christians that try to influence us. And those Christians that are trying to influence us, they're also still being influenced by the world and fighting the same fight we are. And that's where we're supposed to have joy that, hey, I'm not alone, but my brothers and sisters around the world are in the same fight. Okay, so we band together and we try to help one another. And we've got to get to this place where we just desire to please the Lord. And our practice of worship, it should be produced by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And does our worship reflect things like love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control? We need to be in that place where that's what our worship is reflecting. It's reflecting that love for the Father, that joy that man, my life may not be perfect and it may not be easier, but I have the peace knowing that I'm right with God. I have the peace knowing that He desires fellowship with me. I mean, I have faith that He is going to do what He said He's going to do. I have faith that He is faithful. I mean, these are the things that ought to be produced in our lives, and they ought to come out during worship. These things ought to come out. And that's why we don't have to get all crazy up in this place and start dancing, but if you want to, go for it. I'm serious. If you want to, go for it. And, you know, we always have to fit worship in this box. Like, what does worship have to look like? What is it supposed to look like? That person's raising their hands, so I will raise my hands. That person's closing their eyes, so I will close my eyes. That person's kneeling at the altar, I guess I'll go kneel at the altar. And listen, I've even not come and knelt at the altar before because someone else just did it and I didn't want someone else to think I was doing it because they were doing it. I'm serious. I'm not immune to this stuff. I'm a man, okay? Like, we get in this place where we fit worship in this box and we do things because other people are doing them. We don't do things because other people don't do them. And that's not what it's about. As a matter of fact, I read this quote. Maybe I have it down here. I'm probably going to lose my place now. But Lamar Boschman said, "When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart." I mean, think about that for a second. It's not about whether we lift our hands, and that's great, and I'm all for it, and I do it, and I feel that there's worth in that, but it's not about what we do. It's about the motives. It's about why we do it. It's about who we're doing it for. And so both spirit and truth are necessary to satisfy the Lord and to have God-honoring worship. Spirit and truth. Because spirit without truth leads to this shallow emotional experience that we compare to like a high, right? And as soon as the emotion's over, the intensity cools down, then so does the worship. It's over. It's just an emotional roller coaster we go on, like, this is great. And now that it's over, now what do I do? Like, how do I get that back? And I've been in that place before. I've been in those shoes. But truth without spirit, on the other hand, results in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to joyless legalism. And we get to that place where, you know, we sing these songs, we do this. Okay, it's about knowing the truth, but there's no passion in it. There's no desire. And listen, I've been to different rock concerts where there's lots of passion. I'm sure that if you go to a Justin Bieber concert, there's a lot of passion in that place. There's people that are like, they're so into those songs, you crack them over the head with something, probably wouldn't even faze them. They just like, they're so lost in what they're doing. But how come we can't get that way with Jesus? When we come into the church and we worship, we ought to get to that place. And there's a lot of times I am, but there's a lot of times, you know, things are going on around me. But, you know, that's what our goal ought to be. It's not you're a big failure and you're a loser and you're never going to get it if you haven't been to that place yet. But it certainly ought to be our goal that we're so lost in admiring our Savior that the things going on around us, they don't faze us a bit. We don't even know that they're going on. And so this combination of both aspects of worship, truth and spirit, these result in an appreciation for God, a joyous appreciation, a passionate appreciation that's also informed by Scripture. And the more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. The more we know what Jesus has done for us, the more we appreciate him as who he is. And the more we appreciate him, the deeper our worship will be. Absolutely. And the deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. The more he is exalted, the more he is lifted high. And Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2 says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And that word "give" right there in the new or the NIV, it's to ascribe. And this means to give God what he deserves, to give him credit for what he's done, to give him what he deserves. And that's what we're instructed to do, because that's what worship is about. It's about more than a song. It's about adoration. It's about adoring God for who he is. This unashamed adoration is the way that James MacDonald puts it. Unashamed adoration of Jesus Christ. Because when we desire the presence of God in our lives, we have to be unashamed about it, right? Unashamed about Jesus and who he is. And I can just imagine a body of believers, we get to the place where we unashamedly, passionately adore Jesus. About how awesome the service could be, right? I mean, you've been in that place before, and I've been in this place before where we come into worship and it just seems like blah. Like, what is everybody doing today? Like, is anybody, like, are any of us awake? And I've been on the other end of that too. I'm sure I've been some of the blah before. I'm not saying I'm not. But we get to this point where we've got to be singing these praises to the Lord, giving him credit for what he's done, adoring him for who he is. And for me, I used to think that adoring was kind of like a term that we used for something that was really cute, right? Like your baby's adorable. Like, oh girl, that haircut's adorable, right? Like stuff like that. I don't know what I was kind of like a hick girl there, but you know, that haircut's adorable. Who cut your hair? Sherry did. Oh, that's great. Sherry, that haircut's adorable. Like, that's the kind of way that we use that word adorable. And so, like, when I think about adoring Christ, I think about some, like, little cute baby. I think about something that's, like, you know, that's cute that I like or that somebody likes. And while it can be used in that concept, in that context, adore means this. It means to regard with the utmost esteem, to love and to respect and to honor, to have the utmost esteem, utmost respect, utmost honor, utmost love, like bigger than anything else. And when we look at it from that context, there's nothing that should have our adoration aside from the one thing that is bigger than everybody else and everything else. And in another song, one by Jimmy Needham, he says this: "You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong, because worship is more than a song. You can sing all you want to, you can still get it wrong, but worship is more than a song." And it's true that we're to live a life of worship. It is more than a song. It's more than singing songs. However, we also need to make sure that worship isn't just about Jesus, but it's to Jesus. And, you know, some of the songs we sing, like we sing songs about who God is. But you know what those songs are? Those songs are testimony songs. Those songs are testimonies of who God is. And so that's still to him. That's still, we're singing to him, even when it is about him. But you hear people say stuff like, you know, "I worship when I do this. I worship when I do that." And they're talking about ways that they serve and the ways that they do things. And it, while that can be worshipful, it's not necessarily worship, because worship is done unto the Lord. It's to him, not just about him, not just because of the way he's affected you that you do things differently, but it's to Jesus. It's directly to him. And so when the Bible commands our worship as our highest expression, it's specifically talking about this direct, intentional, vertical outpouring of adoration. It doesn't have to include music, but it can. But it does have to be direct. It does have to be pointed to him, not to something else or someone else. And so it has to be about Jesus, giving him the honor that he is due. And a lot of times, and in my past, one of the things that holds me back from worship, giving Jesus the honor that he's due, is myself. It's pride. It's things that, reasons that I don't want to do it. And we do think about Americans, we're, and really in all countries, they're crazy about sports. But in Americans, we have people that will scream and hoop and holler and yell and get all crazy at sporting events, right? I'm one of those. I do that sometimes. Sometimes you can come to my house if I'm watching a Blackhawks game and I jump out of my chair and like scream and my family's like, what's going on? Because they freak, like, why are you freaking out? I'm just excited. Okay, but why can Americans do that to a sporting event, but we wouldn't even consider doing it in a church? We wouldn't even consider doing it during corporate worship. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus has done more for you and for me than any team or any player on any team ever has or ever will do. You know, those players, aside from Michael Jordan, they all fade away, right? All the rest of them, and I'm just joking about Michael Jordan because I really don't, he is a great basketball player, but these guys fade away. You ask kids, you know, a lot of kids, probably Xander and Gabe's age, some of them know Michael Jordan, some of them probably don't. Guess what? His time is passing. Okay, people don't know him anymore because he's not in the media. He's not being hyped up right now like he used to be. And, you know, these people we think have done so much for us. And, you know, some of them have brought us great joy in, you know, watching them play sports and listening to their music and watching their TV shows. But these things all pass away. Those people have done nothing for us compared to what Jesus has done. Like, it's not even a little dot, a little spot on the radar, like nothing in comparison. But yet, we'll give these people all we got, and we come into corporate worship, and we want to all sit on our hands, and we want to do nothing. And again, it's not necessarily about what you do. I'm just using some examples. It's about the heart behind it. And how much more should we show worth and adoration for the Savior of the world? I'm serious. How much more should we show them? The one that took the hands in his nails and in his feet, the one that suffered for us, maybe he could get like a hoop and a holler once in a while. Maybe he could get us to just do something because we're excited about how great he is. It doesn't have to be. If you don't want a hoop and holler, then don't. But how about we at least give him our undivided attention? How about we adore him and we think about how great he is and esteem him highly instead of thinking about lunch, right? I mean, how about when we're going throughout our week, because worship is not just about 2 hours on Sunday, how about when we're going through our week, every once in a while we take some time to sit and just reflect on how great God is? Have you ever done that? Have you ever like sat and like looked outside? Right now it's kind of hard to look outside and like think how great God is when it's this cold and frigid out. But there's times I just look at, like, if I'm driving, I'll look at the land around me that we've screwed up, you know, that we've done all these changes to and altered, putting in these roads and clearing things out, and just think, I wonder how beautiful this place was when God created it, you know, before we got our filthy hands on it and we messed it all up. And just looking at creation, we can think about how great God is. But we need to show more worth and adoration toward the Savior of the world than we do about all these other things that infiltrate our life. And it's not just about making a scene. It's not about so I'll feel better as a pastor or Jason will feel better as a worship leader. Like, man, they're really getting into it. Because I tell you what, I don't do it so that like I'm doing this and like I feel good because you guys are doing more. Jason's not leading up here like, man, I'm really something because they're into it. That's not what we're all about. We're about worshiping the Lord. We're about ascribing to him the honor that he is due. And we're about John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. That's what we're about in this place. And it's what we ought to be about in our lives. We must put down ourselves to see Jesus elevated, and to have proper perspective, we must be like John the Baptist right here. It's not about us. It's about less of us. You know, I mean, really, there's times where I'm sitting over there praying before service and I'm like, Lord, can you just like take me completely out of the picture? Not because I don't want to do anything, but I don't want to do anything if it's not what he wants me to do. I don't want to do anything in these services that are not his will for our lives today. And there's days where I feel that pressure, like there's pressure just to be sensitive, to listen to God sometimes, which is self-pressure that we put on ourselves. But my desire is that there'd be less of me and more of him, because that's the desire for our lives, what it ought to be, humility. That's knowing our place in relation to a sovereign God. That takes a step on our part. It takes a step on our part to be less of us and more of him. And so in humility, James chapter 4 says that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is one of the reasons why when we come into worship and we lay it all out and we're like, you know what? It's not about me. Like, I mean, sometimes I gotta like, you know, almost smack myself in the face. It's not about me. Like, this is about Jesus. We do this when we get to this place of humility and we really can grasp that it's not about me. It says that he will lift us up. All these things that these anxieties or these worries that we have in our lives, all these things that we need peace, but we don't have peace. All these things that, you know, these desires that we have, God will take care of those things. He will lift us up. He will build us up if we make us less. When he uses men and women, there's a lot of times that ministries come to an end, and they come to an end with pride. They come to an end with thinking like, I'm untouchable. It comes to an end when people think like, God's put me in this place and there's no man that can take me out of it. That's true, but there is still a God that can take you out of it. There's still a God that can take away those gifts and talents that he gave you. But when we get to this place where we are less of us, more of him, he will lift us up. He will make the things that we do great. It's not about recognition for us, but he will make us great. He'll make the things that we do great because we're honoring him. We're putting him in that place in our lives on the throne. So humility is required to worship. And it's required to worship in spirit and in truth, because we have to get to that place where it's not about us. It's not about how I sound, what I look like, what I'm doing with my hands, if I'm jumping, if I'm standing or I'm sitting. It takes humility. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I love this quote that Thomas Jefferson shared. Thomas Jefferson, see, if people that claim that our country was not a Christian country, they need to just go back and research our founding fathers and see the kinds of things that they said. Thomas Jefferson said, worship requires only a man and God. That's it. That's what it requires. A man and God. This right here, This is the point of the whole message today. This is the renewed mind on worship. Worship requires a man or a woman. For those of you who don't like that term, you guys can get the newest NIV Bible where they remove any of those and they just put a person. They would put a person and God. That's all that worship requires, a person and God. Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your mind on the things above, not the things of the earth. Worship's more than the music that we sing. It's more than the words of the song. It's about you and Jesus. That's it. It's so simple, and we make it so complex. It's so simple, we make it so complex. You, who he loves so much that he gave his life for you so that you could have life and have it more abundantly, and Jesus, who's wonderful, he's great, he's worthy of our worship. Worship team, if you guys would come up. That's all it takes for worship. That's it. You and Jesus. That's all that it takes. We are created to worship, so it's really not an option. It's really not an option. We're created to worship. If we don't worship Jesus, then it'll be someone else or something else. That's truth. If we don't worship Jesus, it will be something else or someone else, but we will worship. It's something that's built into this very nature of our being, how we were created. We see that in the Word, and anytime we put anyone else on that throne besides Jesus, anytime we worship something that is not the one who is to be worshiped, we're sinning. We're creating this worship, this revere, this adoration for something that's not worthy, that's not deserving of it, but we will worship something. So today I challenge everybody to worship the Lord, and as we have this opportunity to worship the Lord again today for a few more songs, I want to encourage everybody to just, everything that you think about during worship, just forget it. If you ever think like, should I do this and should I do this, just forget it. Today, I'm going to pray right before we get started. We're just going to ask the Lord to just show each and every one of us how he wants us to worship. Not, can we have, and we do this on Wednesday night, which is cool because we do motions to songs, but we're not going to have someone stand up here and be like, you know, like have you guys worship how we want you to, okay? It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus, more specifically you and Jesus. And so today I want to have that opportunity to worship one more time after hearing this message. And so get out of your comfort zone. If you want to come down to the front, you're welcome to. If you want to go to the back, you're welcome to. If you want to kneel, you're welcome to. If you want to bow at the altar, whatever you feel like is showing honor and adoration to the Lord who is worthy. So if you guys would stand with me. But we have to also remember that these people right up here on this stage, I think too many times in a church we get caught up that they're the performers and that we're the audience. That's absolutely not how it is. We, all of us, are the performers and God is the audience. That's the way that worship's supposed to be. Worship's not supposed to be smoke and lights. I'm not necessarily against those things, but it's not about what's going on the stage. The reason that Jason's a worship leader and this is a worship team is because they are helping to lead us into worship, but they're worshiping. They're not playing instruments. They're not singing songs. So today we got to get out of that mindset as well. It's not about a worship team that like we're watching and like they're pretty good. We collectively are the worshipers. We are the performers. God is the audience, not anybody to our left or to our right. We have an audience of one today, Jesus Christ. So right now we are going to enter into worship for a few more songs. And first I'm going to pray though before we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for what you taught this Samaritan woman at the well. That worship isn't about a place. It's not even really about how we do it or what we do. It's about who we worship. It's about the motivation. It's about the heart behind it. And I pray right now for myself, for every person in this place, Lord, show us how to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Show us, Lord, as we may gain a knowledge of the word and a knowledge of who you are. Lord, show us how to bring that passion in, Lord, how to give you what we would give things on this world that we worship, Lord, whether we worship people, Lord, sports teams or cars or houses or jobs or families or all these things that we so easily give our adoration and our worship to. We pray that today, Lord, that you would be at the top of that chain, Lord, the top of the adoration food chain in our lives. God, that we would give you the honor that you deserve, the respect, the adoration that is really to be reserved for you and you alone. So teach us, Lord. God, as we give ourselves to you today, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be lifting up praises and worship to you that's pleasing to you. Lord, we honor you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. Right now, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your spirit. Invade our hearts and our lives right now as we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.